Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 16a. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. This is the word of God. Let us sing to his praise. Well, looking to this morning, I was thinking, of course, here we are at the end of a year where traditionally we'd look back, and looking at a new year where we would look forward, and what could we give as a message of encouragement from God's word. And I was drawn to Paul's letter to the Philippians because it's a great book of encouragement and a very gentle book, a pastor for his people in a way, and therefore has much to tell us and tell us in a loving and gentle way. But repeatedly I was drawn to the words from the second chapter, which seemed to jump out and seem to be of interest, almost as if they shouldn't be here. What does Paul mean when he says, as you have always obeyed, now not only my presence, now my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? There's no doubt in what he says there. It's a straightforward number of words, and it's certainly a clear command to them in no uncertain terms that they are to get to work and what they are to do. But then followed by, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, how do we put those two together? How are they worked out? What is Paul trying to tell us here in Philippians? So that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. And it's interesting that fear and trembling was in our opening hymn this month. And perhaps that's what was sticking in my mind as I looked at this. But let's have a look and see what Paul would have us learn from this. Paul, what do you mean when you tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? For it's God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if we look at Paul and his relation to the Philippians, we can go back to the beginning of the book of Philippians. And after the greetings, Paul says to them in verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. From this day until now. And that reminds us that Paul was there in Philippi at the founding of the church to which he was writing now. And it might well be that some of those with whom he was at the beginning of the church would be those that he's writing to, and they certainly would have known about where their church came from and what it was about. And if we look through the book of Philippians, you can see that repeatedly Paul is using himself as an example in urging the Philippians to be obedient, and he's repeatedly bringing up the history of our Lord also alongside of that, and it's very much based in history. And thus, I think if we want to see what Paul's getting at, we need to go back and see what was it like at the founding of the church in Philippi, looking backwards, and then seeing where we are today in the book of Philippians, which is Paul years later in his situation, where we've been, where we are, and where are we going? What does he say in light of the past and of his present of what the lessons are for the future? And I think that's useful to us in this situation. Here we are at the year's end, looking at what? Looking at the historical setting of the book of Philippi, which is an historical book looking at what actually happened in a situation where, as students of the Bible, we see before us repeatedly and throughout the Bible, what? The repetition of story after story of examples of God's loving kindness, as we saw in Psalm 118, which is also quoted in a previous psalm, which is also, I believe, what we find here in Philippians, so that we're seeing not a story, we're seeing historical fact to remind us that the reason that we study the Bible is that it is the historical fact of God's work and what he would have us to know, so that we're not talking about fancy ideas or conjectures or guesses or any of the rest of it. We're looking at historical fact, which is so necessary for us if we are to believe and to trust and to go forward to others with that belief and trust, showing them what we say is not the fancies of our mind, but the truths from the Bible. So let us see, therefore, let's go back with Paul to the beginning at Philippi again, looking for examples of what we're going to see here of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And look for fear and trembling as a thread through what we're going to look at. Do we find it there? Well, I don't know. Let's see what we find. So let's turn back then. If you have your Bibles out, let's turn back to Acts 16, and we're going to have a look at the formation of the church at Philippi. What's Paul doing there? He wanted to go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit said, no, we want you to go in this direction. Paul found himself in Philippi at the behest of the Holy Spirit. Although Paul was working and it was his intention to go and visit churches, the specifics of that were determined by the Holy Spirit, who sent him to Philippi, where he found a small group of women along the riverbank who believed in God and formed the nucleus of the church that was to develop there. And then we read of Paul's work in Philippi. What was Paul doing in Philippi? Well, he was proclaiming the gospel as he went out. And in fact, there was even someone there who was telling them what Paul was doing there. This woman who had a spirit, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now that's a straightforward statement of the gospel, isn't it? Of what they were doing there. There was no doubt Paul was there proclaiming the gospel. And what did it get Paul in proclaiming the gospel in Philippi? Well, it brought down upon him the wrath of the people in Philippi who feared the effect of what he was saying. What did they fear? They feared that by Paul taking or cleansing this woman of the spirit, that she therefore could no longer be the prophet center for her handlers that she had been previously. So the people, the men in this situation, were fearful that Paul and the men with him, in proclaiming the gospel, which is good news, would in fact be to their detriment, that would keep them from earning a living. So they stirred up the town quite effectively because they saw that this was indeed a danger to them, and they threw Paul in jail after giving he and Silas a good beating for their troubles. And And Paul found himself in the jail, and not just in the jail, but in the innermost part of the jail, and not just in the innermost part of the jail, but shackled in the innermost part of the jail, thus showing that his jailer was a very thorough and very willing actor in all this, because he'd just simply been told to put them in jail, and he did, but then he really put them in jail and put them in shackles and so on. So here's the situation. Now that would sound to us, wouldn't it, as something which would cause you to fear and tremble, wouldn't it? To be thrown in a prison centuries ago in a place where it seemed to be that the mob ruled, where all power had been taken away from them, and there they were. Surely they're full of fear and trembling. So what evidence do we see of Paul and Silas trembling in the situation in which they found themselves in Philippi? What were they doing? They were singing. Remember? At midnight there they were. Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying. And what are we told there? And the prisoners were listening. So what were Paul and Silas doing? They were proclaiming the gospel in the situation in which they found themselves, and doing so without fear or trembling. And then what happened? The earthquake hit. And now we find that fear and trembling comes in. Where does the fear and trembling come into? It comes into the jailer. So can we see the way things are turned around? All of a sudden, those who should have been full of fear and trembling, there was no fear and trembling there. He who had no fear and trembling, the jailer, because he had a secure job, did his job well, and had the whole power of the Roman Empire and the people of Philippi behind him, found himself where? In danger. There was the jailer in fear and in trembling. And what was he to do? What did he do? He heard the gospel. And he turned. And what did he say? What must I do to be saved? Fear and trembling, as it were, destroyed the whole facade of his job and of his secure position. And he found himself amongst the rubble for fear of his own life. And to whom did he cry? He cried to those whom he had jailed, because he heard the gospel. And why did he hear the gospel? What made it effective to him? Well, because God had worked it so that he might hear that gospel and turn and be saved and to cry out for salvation. And what did Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went home with them, and he preached the gospel to them that night, and he baptized them. And what happened? There was a joyous celebration. So here we have, from a situation of fear and trembling, and one who hadn't previously been fearful or trembling, was brought to his knees and then was lifted up from his knees and brought to a situation of joy and rejoicing. Why? By the power of God in the situation that he found himself in. Now, as we think of that situation, let's then go on and see many years later, what is Paul doing today in the setting of Paul's writing of Philippians, turning back now to Paul's letter to the Philippians. What does Paul say? Well, where does he find himself? And he finds himself in a jail, doesn't he? But now he's in Rome, which is much worse than Philippi, because now he's in the very center of empire. And we know, because we have the record that he gives us throughout the New Testament, of the journey Paul had getting there, which is one of repeated beatings and stonings, being let down from a wall in a basket, and all manner of things to be led to the dungeon or the jail in Rome, where he was at the mercy of the state, and realistically was facing death. He could do nothing about. Again, in jail. Again, a situation where you would expect to find fear and trembling. But what was Paul doing in that jail? Well, he tells us, doesn't he, in the first chapter here, where we turn back to Philippians. End of the first chapter. He says this to the people of Philippi. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What is he doing in jail in Rome? He is seeking to advance the gospel. As we go through the book of Philippians, what were the Philippians expecting of Paul? They'd sent him a present, hadn't they? That becomes clear as we go through the book. They sent him a present. Why? Because he was in jail. And they were fearful of he being fearful and of being despondent, and therefore they'd sent him something in order to say that they were praying for him, that they were thinking of him, and so on. And what does Paul say? He says, don't worry, I'm not fearing and trembling, I'm proclaiming the gospel. Even though it's gotten me in jail, and actually he said, even though I'm in jail, on the one hand, many of the brothers are strengthened by my preaching the gospel and are themselves able then to go out and in turn do their preaching. And some are preaching out of malice and out of spite towards Paul. But what does he say? Even if that be the case, if Christ is proclaimed, I am doing what I am to do. I am proclaiming the gospel in the place that I find myself. So here we have Paul, even though in this jail, again, he is doing today, as it were, what he was doing at the outset of Philippi. He's doing the exact same thing. Wherever he finds himself, he is proclaiming the gospel. And that is what is propelling him as he writes back to the Philippians, because he says to the Philippians back in the a few verses before that in his introduction, he said he talking about their partnership in the gospel from the first day unto now. He's telling that's the background of what's going on. I'm sure of this, he said, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Can you see what's being said here? There's no uncertainty there. There's no fear and trembling there. He is saying precisely to them to remind them and to remind himself that he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, that they may have rock solid confidence in that being the truth. And of course, part of what Paul's writing here is to be himself the example to show them of the truth of that. And he says, I feel that way towards you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, of God's goodness and care to us, even if we find ourselves in prison, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion during your journey in this world in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, as you see in me from jail here. And that is what Paul is saying, so that you may go on to grow. And his prayer for them is that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. So there we have an outline of what Paul is saying to them and the background of what he then goes on to say in terms of what he has been doing in Philippi and or in Rome rather, and that what has been happening to him has really served to advance the gospel. And his eye is focused. He goes on to say, whatever happens, I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. And then he goes on to say, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He goes on to say what that means. It might mean that he is delivered from the jail in Rome, in which case he looks forward to going to Philippi and to visiting them again and so on. But on the other hand, he says it might mean that I am to die rather than to live. What is to happen to me? What is my hope in this prison as I look out from Rome? Well, I would like to see you, but, you know, I would much rather be absent and to be present with Christ. Because to die is gain. That's the long story, as it were. That's the perspective of where it's all going. Because there's movement here, you see, and that's one reason why we were talking about the movement of how it started in Philippi, where Paul is today, and what's going to happen in future. Well, it's going to be carried on to the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means is the final upward call of the resurrection. Of that he is certain, and it is that which he looks forward to. And in the meantime, the only thing that would dissuade him from being wholeheartedly and single-mindedly having his face turned and completely engrossed with the thought of the upward call of the resurrection and to be with Jesus Christ is what? He says, well, you know, I'm hard-pressed between the two, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And that's the only thing, that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Progress and joy in the faith. That's much more encouraging, isn't it, than fear and trembling? But then what does he go on to say? A warning. And again, they're fairly gentle, the warnings. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whatever I see, I hear you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's followed by, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Don't have fear and trembling because of your opponents, because you have work to do. You have work that's been given to you by God himself and your Savior, that you are to preach the gospel, to advance the gospel. This is what you are to do without fear of those around you, you see? So where's the fear and trembling to be? It's certainly not from your opponents. So I think that when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, our minds automatically go to the fear and trembling of the persecution that Paul felt, the persecution that had followed him around, the persecution that we are to look out for as we go out, that we are to be bold in a situation where it's a fearful and trembling world that we face. But that's not what Paul's saying at all. He says, no, you go out with the certainty of your salvation. And you're not to be frightened by your opponents, because their opposition is a sign of their destruction. But your eyes are to be on salvation. This is what you are to do. And going on from that, he's saying, in effect, yes, you will find that there is opposition. You will find that there is difficulty out there, but what is your reaction to be from it? Well, you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is no denial of the fact that it is a fearful world out there, and you are called upon not simply to sit back and wait for that upward call of Jesus Christ. That is what's going to happen. That is certain. But in the meantime, you have a race to run, and you have a job to do, and that's what you are to do in this world. And as you read through Philippians, Paul is repeatedly saying to them, Don't sit back. Don't sit back, but be active. You have a job to do. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And Paul is saying, look at me. Look at me through all of this. I whatever my situation, that I strive forward, I strive to run the race so that on that day I am not found lacking. He has a warning for these people, the believers of Philippi to whom he is writing. And again, he brings out his lessons by way of biography. He says, I'm going to send you Timothy. And who is Timothy? I have no one like him who would be generally concerned for your welfare. Everyone else, they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Can you see what's being said here? Said, in your perseverance, don't swerve from your duty of proclaiming the gospel. Others have their own interests. People in Rome had other interests. They were seeking their own reputation and to do Paul down and to say, look at this man who in prison, what good is he? Look at us, we're the ones who proclaim the gospel. But Paul is saying, no, that's not the case at all. These people are seeking their own interests, and that's not the gospel. The gospel is seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. And he says, look at humility. Look at this. What is of these people who are those who would seek to do us down? Look at Christ's example of humility. And that's what I read out at the beginning. What is happening here? That Christ in his life, he made himself nothing in the form of a servant, born in human form, humble, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul says, look at me, and look at the way that I, who were a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a wonderful upbringing, a great family, a great citizenship, a great Ivy League school, a great job. I was the one that was out persecuting the Christians because I knew truth. And he said, what was it all to me? All of that other stuff, absolutely nothing, because there's only one thing to focus on, and that is Christ Jesus, and to proclaim him no matter where it might take me. And he goes on and he lists here and elsewhere of what it meant to be humbled, to himself be humbled, and what it meant to him. But what did he say out of all that? Was that to defeat him? Was that to say I'm tired of the fight? No, it was to say it is that which has given me the opportunity. It has all worked out for the betterment of the gospel, which was his one and only concern as he was looking forward and looking to his people there. But they says, yes, while Christ did humble himself to the point of death, that's not the whole story, is it? Because God then what? God took him, raised him up, sat him, gave him the name above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, following directly, therefore, obey, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Therefore, what is it that is to cause the fear and trembling amongst the believers here? It is to realize who is their Savior and what is their life to be. The God who people spat on, but is who? Is the King on the throne. Which, of course, transforms us then again further along into saying we must have faith in what we do not see. We have faith in God's truth that Jesus is in fact on that throne, and our obedience is to him as his obedience was in his life on earth, as Paul's obedience is in his life at the moment, and as theirs is to be those who serve God and are not like the others. Paul goes on to say, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He says, look out for dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who are we talking about there? Of course, he's talking about the Pharisees and the others of their time, the ones that they would be persecuted by, the ones who would turn their noses up at them. Because those are the ones who think they have and in fact have not, in counterbalance to which, of course, Paul says, with that is all as nothing. I would suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. But this is not to stand by idly again. Paul goes on to say, not because I've already obtained that upward call, not that I've already, that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So there, again, he's saying there is work to be done. Carry on. You have a duty to your King. Brothers, he says, join in imitating me and keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And then goes on to say, for many of whom I've told you now and tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, with mind set on earthly things. Again, that's a warning to the church. It's a warning to the church that their duty is to carry on doing today what Paul is doing in that day and what Paul was doing at the beginning, which was simply proclaiming the gospel of Christ and pointing people to Christ. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven, and there's nothing on this earth that will cause us to fear and tremble. And that is in his message to them here. He's saying, do not fear and tremble at those. Think of your upward call. Think of where you are, of where you are citizens of, and what that means. So if we just wrap it up, what does that mean? What does that mean to us as we look ahead? Well, do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? How can we work out our salvation with fear and trembling when we have it on the best of authority, on God's word itself, and its application through the Apostle Paul, that he who began a good work in you will finish it on that day of Jesus Christ? There is no doubt about that, that if we belong to the Lord, he will see us through. Will he see us through in an easy life? Will he say, I know it was tough at the beginning, but now the church is doing well in Philippi, so you can just lean back. No, Paul's writing to them to say, look at me, even in my situation, late in my life, I'm still straining forward for that upward call, and that is also to be what you are to do as well. Carry on like that. Are we carrying on like that, or are we resting in our wonderful situation of knowing that we have the assurance of that upward call? And the answer is what? Their answer is, as with Paul, we haven't already obtained our goal. We haven't gotten to our reward. We're not perfect. Therefore what? We press on to that upward goal. But in doing that, we confess that indeed, often we do sit back. Often we are not bold to go forward. And I think even more so, we're asked to ask ourselves, what makes us fear and tremble? Do we fear and tremble because we fear that people will think us like they thought of Paul, a funny little guy? Or do they think that they deserve a beating? Do they see us as a threat to this world? Do they see us? And the answer to that, Paul is saying, is yes, all of those things will be so. Because as it has been made for you to be a Christian, you are made to suffer. So that the fear and trembling is not a fear and trembling of the suffering. The fear and trembling is of our lack of love for the Lord, which causes us to draw back and not to do our duty in proclaiming the gospel, or in proclaiming the gospel in such a way as to draw attention to ourselves and not to the Lord Jesus himself, and giving all glory to God for working in us to do for his good pleasure. Because his good pleasure is to do what? To glorify himself and to use us for his glory. That is what we are to do as citizens of heaven, but who are not there yet. To remember that this Almighty God, who has done for us, given us this wonderful assurance, wonderful life, to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to know him, and to promise that by our life, as Paul describes it throughout the book of Philippians, through that suffering is to know Christ better, to know more of his sufferings, to know more of the infinity of the suffering that he underwent. Why? Because we know the gospel, which is, what is the gospel that we are to proclaim? That the Son of God came down and went to the cross, suffered more. We can't imagine the fear and trembling to take our place, to pay a perfectly righteous God for our sins and our failures and our hatred and that which and our laziness and our terrible inability to speak and to devote our lives to others, and instead to think on things of this world, to fear and tremble at the loss of what we have here, when what we should be doing is letting go of that and reaching forward to that goal, the goal of the resurrection, of the upward call in Jesus Christ, the one who has made it possible for us. So that is our something to contemplate on as we go forward in the world, in relation to ourselves and to those around us, as we go forward with the clear mission at hand to proclaim the truth of the gospel, drawing attention to Jesus Christ, the only hope of this world, to do so not with fear and trembling, and to measure ourselves of what, when we read that verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to what extent do we fear and tremble for the things of this world instead of thinking of how our Lord underwent the cross in order that we might have hope this day in himself, and therefore for what he underwent and is now on that throne, that he is the one that we serve. May we be those who boldly proclaim to others what only God can do, in order that others may not on that final day fear and tremble as they come before the Lord, who said to them, "Come to me, all of you who labor and tremble and fear, to give rest to have the joy of salvation and of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn. Where are we? We are number 243. Praise the Savior now and ever. 243. Rick, you want to go retrieve your girls?
Yes.
Only ask because you're nearest, that's all. All right, 243, Allison. Let's all stand to sing.